In a way, we are coming to a significant point in our study in this book, in that we're moving into the last chapter. And Paul is beginning to bring together the things that he wants to emphasize. For us as a church, you're probably not aware of it, but basically a month from today, well, certainly a calendar month, Linda and I will be leaving for a significant break, and I want to bring together the emphases of these final verses, or this final chapter in the book of Titus. Now, in this final chapter, Paul effectively is giving, in verses chapter 2, verse 15 through to chapter 3 and verse 2. I've summarized this as guidelines for Crete. He is speaking to the church there in Crete. In verse 2 of chapter 3, he is acknowledging our state as human beings before we became Christians. And then in verses 4 to 8, he is appreciating and, in effect, rejoicing in our present experience as Christians, born again of the Spirit of God. And then he brings a very timely warning in verses 9 to 11, where he says that we are to avoid perversions of Christian teaching, and we are to avoid anything that would bring division amongst the people of God. And then verses 12 to 15, they are the concluding verses of the letter, and I've summarized those as Paul's guidelines for and greetings to the team, guidelines for people that he works with in a wider context, but also bringing greetings to them that they would grow in the Lord Jesus. So that's a summary of what is going on here in chapter 3. But how does that relate to us? Well, the middle sections, verses 3 to 11 of chapter 3, they apply to us directly, and we will look at those in time. But this morning, I want us to look, if you like, at the bookends of this section. I want us to look at chapter 2, 15, through to chapter 3 and verse 2. But then I also want us to look at verses 12 to 15. And I've entitled the message this morning, Living the Faith. Living the Faith. And I want us to consider, how do we live as Christians in the local church setting, in the state setting, if you like, the political setting in which we find ourselves, and how do we live as Christians in the wider church? Because these are each dealt with in this chapter. Paul, I believe, brings out four strands of clear thought as he's going through this. The first one is the strand that I've called authority. In chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, rebuke with all authority. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he calls people to be submissive and to be obedient. And then in that final section, Paul is obviously giving his instructions as the leader of this team. And authority was important for Paul. Authority is important within our Christian lives. The second strand is the theme of good works. And he speaks about this in verse 1 of chapter 3, of verse 8, and on verse 14. And we as Christians have to remind ourselves that we are not saved by good works. Good works will save no one. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I've done this for them, I've done that for society, I've even given to that charity, Good works will not save us, but as Christians, we are to be committed to good works. The third strand that Paul is dealing with is, if you like, the social structures that God has given to us. In chapter 2 and verse 15, he is addressing the church. And God has given the church authority, the local church. And because of the final section, there is authority also in the wider church. Beginning of chapter 3, Paul deals with the state. And we will look at this in our second section this morning. But God has given authority to the church. And although he doesn't deal with it in this summary section, Paul has also dealt with the family. And these are the three institutions that God has given authority to in this present age: the church, the state, and the family. And we are to recognize the authority of each of those. And then the final strand that we are to look at is the position of unity. Notice chapter 3 and verse 2. Speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy towards all people. And then in verses 9 and 10. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Verse 10. For a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So that's the overview. That's the big picture. Now, let's focus in, as I said, on these bookends, verses 15 through to verse 2, verse 12 through to verse 15. The first thing that I want us to focus on is living in the local church. Living in the local church. I touched on this last week. Paul is quite clear in verse 15 of chapter 2. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. When Paul wrote this letter, he was writing specifically to Titus. And you see that in chapter 1 and verse 4, Titus, my true child in the common faith. But if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, he's in effect saying, okay, I'm writing to Titus, but I want the church to listen. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of God's elect. God's elect there is Paul's way of talking about the church, those whom God has called to himself. He's saying, let them listen to what I have to say to Titus, who is Paul's delegated authority in this church. Now, he gives Paul four instructions. Sorry, Paul gives Titus four instructions. And in effect, those four instructions that he gives to Titus are instructions for the church. And we see these in, to begin with, chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. So that was Paul's purpose in leaving Titus in Crete. What are Titus and the elders to do? What are church leaders to do today? Well, chapter 3 and verse 1 gives us the focus of what we are to do. We are to declare. That's in chapter 2, verse 15. Declare. We are to exhort. We are to rebuke. And then chapter 3, verse 1, we are to remind. Now, I think it's appropriate this morning. In the communion service, we will be bringing in new members. And it's appropriate to remind ourselves as the body of Christ that meets here at Emmanuel. Why do we meet? Why do we say, yes, I am a member of this church? Yes, I am committed to the work here. Why have we raised up ministers and elders? Why have we sent people out? Well, it's quite clear. Paul writes it here to Titus. He says exactly the same thing in his letter, his second letter to Timothy. And he says, speak these things clearly. So, chapter 2, verse 15. Declare these things. Now, the word declare is rather strong, I believe, for the word that is used. The New King James Version says, speak these things. And there's a way in which the teaching of the church doesn't only go on in the pulpit. It goes on in informal settings as we talk to one another. But Paul also tells Titus and elders to exhort, literally to call people alongside, to share the load, to be involved in people's lives, to show them that you care, to show them that you understand. We're to go out of our way to do these things. When I read that WhatsApp message from Joe this morning, I thought, Joe, I know what you're going through. When we were missionaries in Papua New Guinea, we saw exactly the same thing. I remember the emotion of conducting a funeral of a young man related to one of my closest friends who was killed in exactly the same sort of setting. And Paul, when he says here, exhort, he's actually saying, take time to be with people and carry their burdens with them. There's a slight change of emphasis when he talks about rebuking. And here, he's not simply saying, point the finger at, but he's saying, convince with compelling evidence. And especially where people have gone wrong, come alongside them. Try to prevent them going wrong. And that's what chapter 2, verses 2 to 9 is all about, where Paul speaks to these different groups in the church. He's saying, if you've got problems in your marriages, if you've got problems in your families, if you've got problems in your work setting, then correct them in this way. And then this word at the beginning of verse 3, remind them. And we need to have people at times to remind us of our priorities. Tell me the old story. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. So what is Paul saying to the local church? What is Paul saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying to Emmanuel this morning? He is saying there is order and responsibility in the local church. We are the body of Christ. The church has one head, but in any body there are many, many members. Recently I was visiting a lady who is very advanced in years, and her skin has become completely see-through. She has become very emaciated, and it amazes me to look at the blood vessels in the back of her hands. You can see the arteries. You can see the veins. You can see the capillaries that we so often neglect. But friends, the body of Christ is like that. We have each got different responsibilities, and we are to take our responsibilities. But by the same token, we are also to accept the authority that God has placed within the local church. This morning I was reading from Judges 5 and that song of Deborah and Barak. And in verse 2 it says, let the leaders, or the leaders took the lead. And that was one of the things that they were rejoicing in, that those with authority took responsibility. So that's living in the local church. Now let's look at chapter 3 and the opening verses and see here, living together in society. Notice what Paul says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Rulers and authorities. Our society has turned away from God in a horrible way. So what are we to do? Are we to rebel? No. Paul was writing to Christians who lived under the Roman authorities with their various gods, with their brutal approach to warfare and to discipline, and he is saying to them, be submissive to the political leaders, to rulers and authorities. It's important that we note verse 2 as well. Speak evil of no one. And we as Christians have got to be very careful about how we speak about our political leaders. We're not to kowtow. We're not to obey man rather than God. But we are to be gentle, even in the words that we use in correction. He says, be submissive. And this word literally means to put ourselves in subjection. Now, I've spoken about the authority in the local church, but God has provided society. He has provided government. He has provided political arrangements. And as Christians, we are not to say, well, I belong to another world. I'm preparing for heaven. Therefore, I don't need to submit to these authorities. Paul says, no. Put yourself in subjection under these people. You're ultimately in subjection to God, but your life has to be lived in society. And the words he uses here are important. The word that he uses for ruler. If you think of the word monarch, that word, those last four letters, arch, literally, a monarch is one ruler. And Paul is here talking, he's using that word, arch, in Greek. And he's saying, God has given us people who have to take priority and responsibility in government. They've been given authority. Be submissive to authorities, to those who have been given designated jurisdiction. And again, he deals with this more extensively in Romans 12. It is important that we remember that as Christians, we are not a cult. Paul is not saying, look, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, come out of society. But he's saying, no, we as Christians are to live as model citizens. Living in a democracy, we are to exercise our right and our responsibility to vote. We are to pay taxes, and we are to do that legitimately. We are to live under legislation. Now, there are some of us find it difficult to keep the highway legislation. But when our foot pushes us over the 70, we have to accept that we are not submitting ourselves to the authorities. And we need to be careful there, because it is, in fact, an implicit rebellion against God. He says, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. conform to the advice and the rules that are prescribed by the rulers. And this applies in wider society and within the church. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he? Be salt and light in society. Salt being a purgative, purifying. We are to deal with issues in our culture and say, well, I don't agree with that. It's not my own personal opinion. This is what the Bible teaches. And we are to be out there. For example, you know, the Christian Institute, they take up the cause of people where the law of God is turning against them. So we live in a world that promotes abortion. Well, as Christians, we want to say life has been given by God and is not to be treated lightly. We live in a society that is constantly trying to undermine the opinions of other people. You know, we used to talk about the silent minority, but these days it is the vocal minority, and they are pushing their agenda. Well, as Christians, we are to say, no, this is what the law of God says, and therefore we are to be active in our society. I mentioned one of the strands that Paul deals with in this closing letter is the whole subject of good works. It's here in chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 8, and verse 14. And as Christians, we are to be known for doing good works. We are to be active in our society. The Lord Jesus Christ was described as one who went about doing good works, or went about doing good. So as Christians, we are to live within the authority and responsibility of the local church. We are to live together in society. And then thirdly, we are to live together in the wider church. Let me read again these closing verses of chapter 3. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let your people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Paul is talking to Christians in other places. He is talking to members of other churches. You might say, but Bernard, he's writing as an apostle, and therefore he has got apostolic authority. Yes, I agree with you. But the principles that he brings out here still apply today. We don't have apostles as in those who were sent directly by Christ. But we do have people who have been sent by God. We have biblical authority. We have eldership authority. We have the authority of the church. And Paul is here saying, I'm not just interested in Crete. I am interested in these other places. Titus, I'm not just interested in you, but I am interested in Artemas and Tychicus. I'm interested in Zenas. I'm interested in Apollos. I am concerned for them. And friends, we are to have a much bigger vision than our own church. Now, I believe that we have. I believe that our involvement in mission and in parachurch organizations says, yes, we take this responsibility carefully. But I'm saying this to remind ourselves, as Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 1, remind yourself. Let's not forget this, that we are to have a broad vision. Verse 13, we can so easily overlook this. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. What's he saying? Make sure that you cover the costs for their journey. Make sure that they're not going to be out of pocket. And we need to pick up these things. We as a church are to be committed to equip people for a wider ministry, overseas or even here locally. Many people who have emphasized the teaching of the local church have been afraid of what we call parachurch organizations, missionary organizations, charities. Friends, they are parachurch. The word para is used most clearly in parallel lines. And we know what parallel lines are, don't we? They go in a straight line and they never meet, they never cross. A parachurch organization is alongside the church. It's not the church. It hasn't been ordained of God. But it can be there and it can work alongside us. And this is what Paul is saying here. Have a vision wider than your immediate. Notice what he says in verse 14. He gives two verbs. Let our people learn. And as Christians, we are to have teachable spirits. We are to be able to see things differently. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he? You have heard it said, but I say to you. And he had to correct them. The Lord himself, we are told, that he learnt obedience by the things he suffered. And we are to be constantly learning. There's a way in which we can almost think, well, we've arrived now, we've got this sorted. But friends, every time our culture changes, every day that we get older, we face different pressures, and we are to be willing to learn and to accept. Yeah, that was relevant yesterday, but it's not so relevant today. Yes, yesterday I could do that, but today I need the help of another. Or to a young person, well, yesterday I didn't feel competent to do that, but God's given me physical strength, he has given me intellectual understanding. Yes, I'm going to help you. And we as a church need to be equipping those who are growing up within our midst, and we need to be helping those who, with all due respect, can't cope with what they used to do yesterday. And those of us who can't cope with what we used to do yesterday need to be willing to say, yeah, I'm going to allow this person to exercise a good work towards me, to work to help me so that God can be glorified. Notice verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. Friends, are we fruitful? Are we growing? Or are we just withering away? For roses to grow well, they have to be pruned, don't they? And you might look at it and think, what is going to come from that? But as the season develops, so we see those small buds grow into beautiful blooms. What is the fruitfulness that God expects in us? Well, he expects us to be holy. He expects us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only become like the Lord Jesus Christ when we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't try to produce Christian fruit unless you've come to him and asked him to save you. We are to grow in love. We are to think, how can I help this person? What can I do to provide for that person? We are to be fruitful in seeing souls saved and souls added to the kingdom. We cannot save one person, but we can be a witness. We can be, if you like, a stepping stone for somebody to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we summarize this message? We are to live our faith. We are to live our faith in our local church. We are to live our faith in our society. And we are to live our faith in the wider church. Why? So that God is glorified and his name honored throughout all the earth. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory. May God help us to live to his honor and glory. Amen. We will move to the Lord's table after the singing of this hymn. I will ask the deacons to join me there. And we will sing now 757. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Let's rise to sing.